Brothers and sisters, our second speaker this morning is Brother Andrew Bramhill of the Shirley, UK Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Andrew's classes this week has been The Lord Raised Up Judges. This is class 5 in his series. Today's class is entitled Samson, The Lord Began to Move Him. Brother Andrew.
And it's the power of prayer. For the first time in this man's life, he's praying to his God. And look what can be achieved in that prayer. Scripture does not need to record that the Spirit came mightily upon him. Scripture does not need to record for us that God now intervened and gave him the strength that he needed. What we have here is a picture of this man who is able to pray to his God, and look what's achieved. Now that has to be the most reassuring thing for everyone sitting in the room today. There isn't one of us who's expecting the Spirit of the Lord to arrive and move us mightily this morning. We might have liked it in Judges chapter 16, but Judges chapter 16 is written in this way because it should encourage us. Spirit didn't arrive for Samson in this last great victory, nor is it going to arrive for us, but boy, have we got something more powerful to deal with. We have access to the Father in a relationship which is so precious, and we can speak to him in prayer and look at the results. And that's the power of prayer. That's nothing to do with the Spirit of God. That's my lesson. And you'll have all gotten that, and you will have all appreciated from the Word of God, and you've probably known it already. Let's just go over to the to Philippians, shall we? Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul knew this. The Apostle Paul was a man who was weak at times and was aware of his own inadequacies. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Sorry, I said 3, didn't I? Verse 10 of chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, says Paul, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How to be captured in a Philistine prison cell or victorious on some hilltop. I know all these things. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This isn't about the Spirit, brothers and sisters. This isn't about Holy Spirit gifts. This isn't being moved in any way by the work of the Lord. This is an individual who has recovered his relationship with God and appreciates again what can be achieved in the relationship which he has with the beloved Son. And that's all part of it for us, brothers and sisters. That's all it is. Samson, you can decide whether or not he was a godly man who was doing ungodly things, or whether he was a wayward man through whom God worked. You can have that debate. At the end, undeniably, he was a man of God who prayed to the Lord, who was victorious in what was achieved, and Scripture therefore records in Hebrews 11 that he was a man of faith and is someone that we can look forward to meeting in the future. Thank you.
Brother Andrew, we wish to thank you for the studies on Samson you've presented to us today. And brothers and sisters, our final class.
Brothers and sisters, That's the most life there's been in the audience all week. I'm flagging on my knees here and you're all waking up. Look, that's lovely. I always like to begin with a prayer. If you'll remain seated, let's just bow our heads. Great God in heaven, we come to you once again through the Lord Jesus Christ to thank you for times such as this when we can open your word in such places of peace and safety and security. And we're grateful, Lord, for the rich blessings that we find therein. We ask that you'll be with us now as we look at this man, Samson, and the great lessons for us this day, so that we might be better disciples and closer followers of your beloved Son, even Jesus Christ, through whom we give you our thanks now. Amen. Well, if we had a moment or two of fun yesterday looking at Jephthah and how his daughter was treated, we have just the same kind of reaction when we deal with Samson. In my experience, there's a body which says, "What a great man! What a man who was at work! I know wicked things happen, but what a man who was at work for the Lord! This was all of God." And there's another group which says, "What a reprobate individual that God managed to work through!" And I'm sure there are views, and we can put together little bits of evidence which to suggest one thing or the other. There was an exhortation given at Sheffield Ecclesia when I was there some years ago. And I didn't actually hear the exhortation, but my Auntie Elsie wrote me a letter saying, "I must tell you about Samson. The speaker brought out all these similarities with the Lord Jesus Christ," and she set them out for me. And speaking with my grandma on the telephone, who also heard the exhortation, she was on completely the other side of the fence. "I cannot imagine," she said, "that Christ would be found in such a man as Samson." She was horrified that the speaker could possibly suggest that that were the case. And it excites views, doesn't it? My grandma came from Yorkshire and was a very straightforward talking person, as you'll perhaps appreciate. Here we are, though, in the Word of God. Let's look at one or two things that come out here. And there's particularly one lesson that I want us to make sure we've got at the end of our time together, brothers and sisters. And let's make sure we get that. In Judges chapter 13, we have the background to Samson's arrival, and it's going to help us enormously in our assessment of this man. Verse 2 of Judges 13 says, "There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." And the picture of individuals who are born to couples who are barren is a very powerful one, isn't it, right through Scripture. This is not an unusual theme. These are individuals who are striving for, waiting for, looking for a seed to come. And it's powerful stuff. And Samson belongs in this list. So when you look at the individuals who arrive out of these couples, Samson is in the same category. And when we get to the end of the chapter, verse 24, it says, "The woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." That's the same kind of language that we find for the others. Sometimes it's more explicit. I can't remember whether I've mentioned it in this room or whether I've mentioned it in the teen room, but let's just be clear. These sons that arrive, invariably it says they grew. In the case of Samuel and the Lord Jesus Christ, it says they grew in favour with both God and man. Back with Isaac, it just says, "and he grew." And here we have the same kind of language, don't we, in verse 24, confirming that Samson belongs in the same category. "The child grew and the Lord blessed him." And then the very next verse, "the Spirit of the Lord began to move him in Mahane Dan, in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." And Dan, we will know, was a particularly wicked tribe. We could read on to the end of Judges and find the misdeeds that went on there. We could find how they removed themselves from the centre of the Promised Land right up to the north because they did not take their portion of the inheritance. This was not a good tribe. And it's a worthwhile exercise to turn the pages of your Bible and find the occasions in Scripture where the 12 tribes of Israel are listed, particularly in the book of Revelation, and the tribe of Dan is not there. This is a wayward tribe, brothers and sisters, and out of it comes this particular man. Now, I am not going to stand in judgment on this man. I am not going to say he was an exceptionally godly man doing these wicked things and God was working through him. Nor am I going to say he was a wicked man but God was able to work. You can think that through yourself. But here is a background which is suggesting to us there is something special in this individual. The birth of this man is indicating to us that there is something special in this man, and confirmation that he grew in the Lord underlines that. The Nazarite vow, you will know particularly well. We don't need to turn to Numbers chapter 6, but the information is there for us. And those are the three component parts. No strong drink. And I've summarised that very inadequately. You will know from Numbers chapter 6 that it doesn't just say no strong drink. It says you have nothing to do with drink. In fact, you don't even go near grapes or the vineyard or the vine. You don't touch it. You keep away from it. It's a very clear statement that's putting the man who makes the vow as far as possible from it. Keep away is the instruction in Numbers. There was to be no cutting of the hair, and there was to be no contact with anything that was dead. And sometimes we enjoy looking through our scriptures to find these individuals have followed these vows. They could be lifetime vows. They could be vows that were done for periods. There was no restriction on who could do this vow. Anyone could give themselves to the Lord for this period if they so wished. Got an interesting position here in that the vow is not being made by Samson. It's being made by his parents on his behalf. I'm not sure you can do that. Every man stands or falls before his God of heaven and is accountable for his own individual actions. He cannot be bound by his parents' vow here. He has a choice. And we're going to see that the choice he makes is not one that pleases God. And that's interesting when we compare it with Jephthah's daughter who we looked at yesterday. It was Jephthah who made the vow. It was Jephthah who said, I'm going to give whatever comes out of my house. And it's his daughter, bless her. And she complies. You know, she bewails her virginity for those 2 months and then, we suppose, moves on to the temple in dedicated life of service to God. She's doing that of her own choice. It's the father's vow, but she has to play her part in it. Mother and father have made a vow here, and Samson, apparently appears to be disinterested in following God or pursuing the vow in this way. And the first encounter that we have with Samson indicates to us that he is a man who is not interested in this vow. He might have all this background, he might have all this heritage, he might belong to this group of men who come from these parents, these special parents, and yet the first time we meet him, it indicates he's a man of different character, and the vow that has been made is of no value and means nothing to him. That's the indication from the Word of God. So if you've got 14 open in front of you, Judges 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her me to wife. It's presented as a very blunt thing here, isn't it? And you might just want to pursue in these verses of your Bibles the number of occasions where Samson went down. That might be a geographic reference, that might be a spiritual reference. Here is a man who does not start high and goes lower. And parents know that it would be better if he were marrying those who were of Israel and those who understood the promises and those who shared the faith. And they say this to him in verse 3. Surely we can do better than that. And his response towards the end of verse 3, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And if you've got an AV margin that goes alongside that, for she pleaseth me well means she is right in my eyes. And we've seen that pattern right throughout Judges, haven't we? Men no longer looked to the God of heaven, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right back from the days of Genesis and the flood, right here to the middle of the book of Judges. And here we've got Samson saying, she's right in my eyes. So he's going against his parents' wishes. He's going against his parents' vow, as we will see in a moment. He is doing something which is right in his eyes. And off he goes down. Verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Well, hold on a minute. Haven't we just looked at a Nazarite vow? Haven't we just reminded ourselves of the strictness of this particular aspect of it? And here, our first introduction is Samson. He's going off to marry a foreign wife because she's right in his own eyes. And he's going on a route which is taking him to the vineyards of Timnath. And we have the first indication of his great strength here, don't we? Because a young lion roared against him, a symbol of the Philistines. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And this man with his great strength and the Spirit of the Lord kills this lion there dead. Verse 7, and he went down, it continues, and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And then verse 8, after a time he returned to take her, and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now we read this just as a narrative, of course, don't we? But there's a couple of important things going on here. First of all, the slaughter of the lion has taken place in the vineyards. And this man does not belong in the vineyard. He does not. If his Nazarite vow means anything to him, he should be going in the opposite direction. He should be finding a route which takes him a long way from this place. But he's going back to the vineyards. Not only is he going to the vineyards, but Scripture tells us quite clearly that he turned aside to go in. Now, you and I know, brothers and sisters, that the route to the kingdom is a straight one. It might be narrow, and it might not be easy, but it's a straight one. And there'll be all sorts of temptations which pull us right and left, and indeed pull us back. And here is a man who is turning aside. And any man who turns aside is no longer going in the right direction. So he's turning aside, and what's he turning aside to do? Turning aside to go into the vineyards, which a Nazarite should not, to see what? To see the carcass of a dead lion. Nazarite vow only has three components, and in this one verse, he's going to break two of them. That's how much it meant to him. No, that's how little it meant to him. Here is an individual whose parents want him to be committed to the Lord, who want him to follow the Lord. Here he is going to find a wife because she pleases him well. Here he is in vineyards when he should not be. Here he is examining the dead carcass of a lion when he should not be. But this was of the Lord. It's there in verse 4, isn't it? Now you need to assess whether or not you think this means all this breaking of the vow and all this unpleasant behaviour was something that God was allowing, or whether it was a wayward man who God was using. Let me put my cards on the table. I'm in the latter camp. I think this is a wayward man who God is going to use and gradually bring to a position where he's on his knees and worshipping God. I think that's the story that we've got here with Samson. We can read on, can't we, about great strength that this man has got. We can read about his riddle. We can read about how he kills Philistines, how he gets garments so that he can honour his obligations to them. Right through chapter 15, it seems to me we have tit-for-tat encounters. We could look at the gates being taken from the city and carried many miles, and we can look at great parallels with Genesis, and we can remind ourselves that he will possess the gate of his enemies, a great promise that was laid there, and here it's done physically. I'm not sure when the promise was made that that's the fulfillment that was had in mind here, but here is a man who is undertaking the things of the Lord, and he is able to possess literally the gates of his enemies. But I want to spend some time, brothers and sisters, if we may, in chapter 16. So I want to try and make sure that the point we have comes out clearly for us in these particular verses. Chapter 16, verse 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gates of the city and the posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." And there we are. We could look at the distance that these gates were travelled. We could look at this parallel back to Genesis, and we could see how this man was frustrating completely the Philistines to such an extent that they are now going to try any means that they can to get rid of Samson. If we can get Samson, we've got Israel. He was Israel's great weapon here, wasn't he? He single-handedly, with the jawbone of an ass or whatever it was, he could undertake great things. And we do well to remember that he was able to do these things because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We read it in chapter 13 at verse 25. It comes a couple of times in chapter 14, and it comes again in chapter 15. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 15, "When he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire." So four times it tells us in the life of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So even in his waywardness, even in his misbehavior, even in his ungodliness, the Spirit of the Lord was able to come upon him, and great victories were won so that Israel were preserved. And it seems to me that the Spirit of the Lord coming four times upon Samson is more than the others that we've seen. We've got the other individuals throughout the book of Judges, haven't we? We see it with Joshua, we see it with Othniel, we see it with Gideon, we see it with Jephthah, we're going to see it with Saul, we're going to see it with David. But here, four times it's coming upon Samson. Time and time again, as if God is indicating that I am with this man, and with this man great things are going to be done. And his strength then, I submit to you, has nothing to do with mighty biceps and great muscles and enormous stature. This man is an instrument of the Lord, perhaps unwittingly, perhaps not complying with the ways of the Lord, but God is using him and working with him. Chapter 16, we're going to see that God is still willing to work with him, but he's going to do two things. He's going to, one, be victorious over the Philistines, but two, he's going to recover the man. He's going to make sure that Samson is an individual who is saved. Opportunities are going to be given. Lessons are going to be taught. A man is going to be brought to his senses. So Samson, we remember, is now taken once again by the love of a woman. 16 verse 4, came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. If you want to have a look at what Sorek means, you will see it means vineyard. This man has not changed. This man whose Nazarite vow should have kept him away from such things now finds himself in the valley of the vineyard, and he's in love with yet another woman. And this time it's Delilah. And we know how the story goes here. This woman's constant pressing upon him wears him down. If I were brave enough, I would ask us to turn to Proverbs 19, verse 13, but I'm not brave enough, so we're not going to look at Proverbs 19, verse 13. But suffice it to say, ladies, we've spoken already this week of the great influence that you have over men. Influence for good or influence for ill. Please do not underestimate it. Delilah knew this. Delilah knew this. She's going to play that trump card, isn't she? Don't you love me? Don't you love me? And of course, men will always fall for that one, and he is going to give in to her womanly ways. Now, this whole arrangement is rather bizarre, it seems to me. There were three occasions where he's going to be bound. She's going to ask him what the source of his strength is. He's going to say this, he's going to say that, he's going to say the other. Let's just look at one or two of them. Verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with seven green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man," or be as one man, just like an ordinary person. And you will know how it goes. He falls asleep. She binds him in this way. Philistines are called. She says to Samson, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson." He leaps up. He's able to break these off as if they were just little bits of string, and he's ready for the Philistines. Seems odd, this whole arrangement, doesn't it? Were they playing some kind of bedroom game here? I don't know. Why would he fall for it again? Did the Philistines appear this first time? Or was he able to break himself free before he ever realized that Philistines were in the vicinity? Why would he succumb to it a second time? But he does. Questions are asked. Delilah finds the answer again, and he's bound, and so it goes on. But ultimately, this individual is going to get to him. Verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with his words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And here is the low point in Samson's life. It's not what comes next. It's here. Because this man, who has a vow with his father, is saying, "I've been a Nazarite since my birth," has actually broken the Nazarite vow. He's not demonstrated any interest in it been into the vineyard, touched a dead body, at least one that we know of here. And the only string of the vow that's left unbroken is the shaven head. And here he is, under pressure from a woman, says, if you cut my hair, you lose my strength. I'll lose my strength. And it's nothing to do then with, we know this, physical strength does not equate to the length of a man's hair. We know that. But the symbol is rich here. As soon as he says, you cut my hair, then it's the end of the vow. It's the end of the relationship with God. It's the end of this commitment. Samson saying, finished. I'm over in this relationship. I want nothing more to do with it. God, in my Nazarite vow. And God says, okay. And hair is cut, and strength is removed, and Philistines come, and arrests are made, and eyes are put out. And this strong man who was mighty and had saved Israel and had conquered on so many occasions in remarkable ways now finds himself in a Philistine prison cell. And it's humiliating. And not only is it humiliating, but they're going to make it even more so because they're going to mock him and they're going to abuse him and they're going to bring him as low as they possibly can. They weren't going to kill him because he was so much fun. This mighty man of Israel who was there in the prison cell and they could wheel him out for their own services. Now, whilst this is the low point of Samson's life, this to me is the changing point in Samson's life. This might be the moment where he says, not interested, God, I'm giving up here. And yet God never gives up on him. This is the wonder of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, in that God is not giving up. God will not turn his back. And Samson here now might be a completely crushed man in a Philistine cell, but things are starting to happen. And it's symbolized, isn't it, by the growing back of his hair. What we've got here, brothers and sisters, is a spiritual recovery of this individual. And it's ironic that he's had to lose his eyesight in order that he can see the most clearly he's ever seen before. We've seen that in our teen class. We spent some time with Paul on the Damascus Road where he was blinded for 3 days. 3 days. But in those 3 days, that man never saw more clearly than those 3 days of blindness. So much so that after 3 days of not eating or drinking, as soon as Ananias embraces him and he receives his sight, the first thing he wants to do, not tuck into a hearty meal, is it? I want to be baptized. And he was baptized immediately. And then he ate and drank and received strength. That's why when Paul does his first miracle that's recorded in Scripture that the Apostle Paul does, it's to send a man blind for a season. Bizarre miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ was making people see. He was recovering hearing. He was making lame men walk. And the Apostle Paul's first miracle that he does is to make a man blind. And that's because the Apostle Paul knows in his own experience that when a man is blind, then actually he learns to see by faith and not by sight. And that's what Elymas had to learn. That's what the Apostle Paul had to learn. That's what Samson's learning here in the prison cell. And he's now beginning to see. And he might be deprived of his eyes, but he's never seen more clearly the work of God. You see, had God so wanted, had God so decreed, Philistines could have chanced upon him in that bedroom in a weakened condition, and they could have killed him there and then. And if that had been so, Samson dies a reprobate man. He's cut off his relationship with God. He wants nothing to do with him, and he dies there and then. And that's brutal. And God's given a chance. He wasn't killed. It might be cruel, it might be unpleasant, it might be nasty, but there's a chance. And God is not willing that any should perish. And in that Philistine prison cell, this man's spiritual growth that's been lacking all his life suddenly starts to grow. Let's just read the closing verses, because you remember this well. Verse 25 of chapter 16. Came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. Here they are making fun of him, making mockery of him, and they bring him out of the prison cell, and he made sport before them. Whatever embarrassment that might have been, here is Samson playing along. And we know how he's set between the pillars, verse 27. The house was full of men and women. The lords of the Philistines were there, and there upon the roof, about 3,000 men and women. We've got a tragedy in the making here on the scale of Twin Towers, haven't we? This is how many bodies we're talking about here, how many individuals. And in verse 28, we have before us the beginning of the demonstration of Samson's faith. Verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, what's remarkable about this verse, brothers and sisters? One or two things. First of all, Samson is saying, remember me. Here he is, asking not to be forgotten. If you're keen Bible students, spend a little time looking at that word remember in Scripture. Look at the times from the beginning where men were called upon to remember and they seemingly always forgot. God, however, he doesn't. He does not. You just chase that through the Old Testament and you see our God at work here. He is a God who does not forget. Men will make vows and forget that they've made them. Men will make vows and choose to forget that they've made them. He is a God who will not. And here is Samson recognizing that, and he's saying, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. He's asking to be strengthened. He's now realizing that the achievements that have been made in his life are not his. He's come to learn that he can conquer only through the God of heaven, only through the work which is done by him. God is responsible for the victory and not him. But the most impressive thing to me here, brothers and sisters, is that he says, I pray thee, I pray thee. And you can go back through the life of Samson, and we've got these three or four chapters about him, and you can search and you can search, and you will not find a prayer of this man. Now, you'll find a verse where he accuses God, where he's thirsty and says, what, you've let me win this victory and you're now going to let me die of thirst? That doesn't sound like much of a prayer to me. That sounds like an accusation to his God. He has approached God, but it was a very threatening way, very cross way. Why are you treating me like this? You're really going to let me die here, dehydrated in this place? Well, that's not what this man's like now. This man is there before his Lord in prayer. Completely changed individual. Will you strengthen me, Lord? I pray you to do this one last act. And we carry on, don't we? Verse 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And here's a powerful thing, brothers and sisters. Wouldn't you have just loved it if at this moment of spiritual recovery, where this man has been brought as low as he possibly can be and has now started to recover and rebuild his relationship with his God, or indeed build a relationship with his God, wouldn't you have just loved it if on this last occasion, a fifth occurrence of the Spirit was there. So here is a man who's recovered. Wouldn't it be great if the Spirit came now for the last time? One mighty act that needs to be done. One great avenging of his eyes on his enemies. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and is able to do this mighty act, brothers and sisters. Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Which is absolutely peculiar, isn't it? All the time where he was going off to find strange women, where he was happy to wander in vineyards, where he was happy to kill lions, the Spirit of the Lord was with him. God was with him. The Spirit of the Lord strengthened him time and time and time again, more than the others. And here, when he's a recovered individual, when his spirituality has grown and he's now a different man, where's God? Where is God in this victory? Why does it appear to us that Samson's doing this in his strength? Why doesn't it say, and there was one last great effort and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he could push pillars apart and thousands were to die in one great victory? Silent. And the answer's on the screen, brothers and sisters. You're all staring at it, aren't you? This is the great lesson for all of us.